Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
We're going to begin reading verse number 6. The text reads, "But he gives more grace." This is God. This is God giving more grace. "But God gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And let me ask you, as we begin this message, which camp do you want to fall into? The proud or the humble? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Lord, help us to be people of humility who have open hearts, soft hearts, to your will, to your ways, to your purposes, to your voice, to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Lord, in this place, we humble ourselves before you. May your will be done in our hearts as we go through this week. In your name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, last Sunday, our family went out to dinner, and it was all going well until the end of the meal when the waitress came to pick up some of the dirty dishes and such off of our table. And being at a Chinese restaurant, there were empty plates and all that. And there were some leftover remnants of soups and sweet and sour sauce. And I was just minding my own business, thinking, man, maybe I ate a little too much. When all of a sudden, I don't even know another way to describe it other than like an Old Testament anointing, where the waitress just, bless her heart, made a mistake, and there was a bowl almost full of that red, thick, sweet and sour sauce, and she accidentally dropped it, and it went right here, and just started cascading down my body. I mean, just as red, I'm just like, all the way down, I mean, just like in the Old Testament, all the way down to my feet, all the way down to my shoes, just like this, and be honest, I was a little bit shocked. I was speechless. I didn't even know what to say. I just sat there and like, what is happening? I don't even like sweet and sour sauce. Well, my family members who were with me kind of all responded in different ways. One was completely speechless or mouth open, like this. One grabbed a napkin, dirty napkin that she had, and tried to start helping me as if that was going to help. One ran to get more napkins. That's pretty cool. One person said, I'll wash your clothes. I'll wash your clothes. One of my family members said that. I was like, how cool is that? One of them, I don't know if he did this, but it seemed like maybe he just kept eating. You know, he's just like... And then there was one family member, I don't want to mention any names, but my son Ethan was sitting right over here, and he just, when he saw it happen, doubled over in laughter and is pointing at me. I think he laughed at me for an hour. Like, as I'm walking out of the restaurant, I had to sit on a blanket in our van. We had to roll down the windows because it was just sweet and sour the whole way home. Oh my goodness. People respond differently. People respond differently. Well, in our text this morning, it begins, "But he gives us more grace." I mean, we're talking about the lavish love of God. We're talking about the generosity of God, the compassion of God, that he would come and just get our attention. We've all experienced that, God getting our attention. That's the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God that we have the opportunity for salvation, that we even have heard the good news, the grace of God. It's the grace of God that makes it possible for us to be in right relationship with him, for us to have the empowerment, the ability to live a life that honors God. Human beings can't do that, except for the grace of God. And God pours out his love and his divine grace into our lives. But I have found that people respond differently to the grace of God. People respond differently to the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are some that just disregard it. There are some that just keep going whatever direction they were already going. Others put it off, like, that sounds interesting and intriguing, but maybe later. Some don't even believe it. They might come to church and be like, I don't believe it's that good. And then there are others that say, yes. And they embrace God's grace, what God has lavished on them, and they have their lives changed forever. In the spiritually dark days of the 12th century, there was a man by the name of Francis of Assisi, and he was a worldly man. He was an ex-soldier, and he had an encounter with God's divine grace. Those that wrote about him said that this encounter of God's grace utterly changed his mad, sin pleasure, selfish pleasure pursuit and made him a radiant apostle of love. And this painting, to be honest, doesn't do justice to the Francis of Assisi that we read about in history. This was not just a guy walking around like, oh, these flowers are so beautiful. No. Those that knew Francis of Assisi said that when he spoke about God, it was like his words were on fire and they would pierce a heart. And his message was, forsake everything and follow Jesus. And there were times as he went throughout the several countries and preached this message, the message of the kingdom, that whole groups of people would say, okay. Whole groups of people, in hearing these words come out of his mouth about this Jesus that had changed his life, they would literally forsake everything and follow Jesus. Another man by the name of Charles Finney was an unsaved lawyer back in the 1800s. He had heard about the grace of God, but he had not experienced the grace of God. He didn't quite understand it, although he was intrigued by it. But in 1821, on October 10th, he was heading to work. Heading to his law firm. And God's conviction had been building in his heart in the weeks prior. And on that day, it was so strong that early in the morning, as he was heading to work, God led him and he just disregarded his work appointments and his responsibilities. Instead of going into his law firm, he went into the woods. And for the entire day, he encountered the grace of God. And as he came through that day, Finney writes that the Holy Spirit showed him and revealed to him the pride that was in his heart. The pride that was keeping him from having a right relationship with God. And so he repented of that pride. And when he came out of the woods, he said that his sense of guilt was completely gone. His sins were gone. He said he had no longer any sense of guilt, like as if he had never, ever sinned in his entire life. He was a changed man. He was a changed man. And for the next 50 years, he witnessed and proclaimed this Jesus who can change your life. You see, Francis of Assisi experienced the grace of God. Finney experienced the grace of God. Both of them had revelation. Francis had revelation of his selfishness. Finney had revelation of his pride. And they had revelation of Jesus, his holiness, his love, his power. And it changed their lives. They responded after receiving that revelation by doing a 180. They did a 180. And it affected hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people around them. See, God gives us encounters with him. It might not be in the woods. It might be at an altar. It might be as you're at home spending time in the Word. Gives us those opportunities where he catches our attention. Francis and Finney lived a long time ago, but it's the same God, same grace. And the question really for us, as it was for Francis and Finney, was how will we respond? How do we respond to God catching our attention? How do we respond to God revealing something in our life that is not pleasing to him? Well, Jesus made it abundantly clear what our response should be. Do you know that his very first message was this? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent and believe the gospel. This is very, very first message. That's the first thing that he spoke. That was his first sermon. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Why is that? Well, Jesus had just come onto the scene. He was fully God. He was fully God and is still fully God. But he came in the appearance as a man. He came being what we would call fully man. He was in flesh like a man. And although Scripture told us in the Old Testament that there will be nothing about Jesus' appearance that would attract people to him, still understand he was and is fully God. And we get revelation of who this Jesus is as we read throughout Scripture. And even as we come to Revelation, there are a number of times in the book of Revelation where we get this realization or revelation, if you will, of who this Jesus is. Revelation 19 says, Jesus' eyes are like flames of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, signifying his slain enemies. The name by which he is called is the Word of God. Check this out. The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's this Jesus who showed up on the scene 2,000 years ago and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. This is a compound Greek word which basically means a total and complete and radical change of how you're living or how you're thinking if it's contrary to the way that God wants you to think and God wants you to live. It's called repentance. It's turning from that. It's not just a nice intention. It's not just a little prayer. It's when you absolutely mean business. And this was the message that we see throughout the New Testament, not just Jesus preaching, but those who followed him and were pointing people to Jesus. Peter, one of the first disciples, he preached, repent and be baptized. He preached, repent and turn to God that your sins may be blotted out. Paul the apostle, who came to know Jesus after God's grace had been poured out on him, said to those that were in Athens, hey, in times past, God overlooked the ignorance, but now he is calling all men everywhere to repent, to turn, to do a 180, to turn from those things which are not of the Lord and run towards him with everything that is in you. And we see a picture of this repentance in the Old Testament as we look at a young boy and then a man named Josiah. We find this in 2 Kings chapter 22, 23, 24, where this young man actually became a king when he was a boy. And that's really where it starts. He was 8 years old. His father had been murdered by his staff, great staff, right? And then the people killed the staff. And then they take the 8-year-old Josiah, put him on the throne, and now he is our king. And we don't have a lot of history up to that point about Josiah's life, or even over the next few years of what that was like. I mean, a child king, like an 8-year-old. How many of you have an elementary age kid in the home right now? Yeah, grandkids maybe. You're thinking about them, you're like, okay, 8 years old. You're trying to get them to brush their teeth. You know what I'm saying? Like, just brush your teeth, please. 8 years old and a king. I mean, in my mind, I could just imagine that like bedtimes and vegetables were outlawed like day one. It's an edict from the king. I don't know. But we don't really know a whole lot that happened from when he was 8 years old up to when he was 26 years old. But what we hear and see in Scripture is that when he turned 26 years old, something happened. And that is, he had this desire. I believe it was the grace of God. God's empowerment, God's help. He had this desire to repair the temple of the Lord that had been in disarray. Cobwebs broken down, evil idols were hoisted in this, just used for evil, right? And he had this idea, like, we need to repair the temple of the Lord. Now, you might think, well, he probably went back to his childhood and he had been raised in a Christian home and so, no. He had not been raised by godly men. His grandpa was an evil, evil, evil man. His father was an evil, evil, evil man. That's the soup he had been swimming in. It was a godless society at that time. Yet when he was 26 years old, he said, I want you guys to go and to clean out and repair the temple. So they go, and as they're repairing the temple, as they're cleaning things, they're sweeping, they're doing all this, the priest finds a book, finds some scrolls. And he comes, I don't know how, I mean, it was probably a lot. He comes to the secretary to the king, says, I've discovered something. This is the book of the law. These are the first five books of the Old Testament. And he found these. And so the secretary immediately took them to the king and opened it up and began to read from the book of the law. We pick this up in 2 Kings chapter 22. Listen to this. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." In this moment, we have this young king, 26 years of age, who had been raised in godlessness, hearing the book of the law, hearing God's word. And he, who in one moment was regally sitting on a throne, is now on his knees. He's weeping. He's tearing his robe and saying, "God, have mercy on us. What have we done?" And as I was reading this passage even again last night, I had the thought, how far did Josiah get in the book of the law? How far did he get in those first five books before he was off the throne, convicted in his heart, ripping off his robes and saying, "God, have mercy on us"? How far did he get? I mean, was it at the very beginning when God created the heavens and the earth and he's like, "Yes"? Well, was it when Adam and Eve sinned and he related so much to them knowing that okay, I've done the same thing. I've tried to be like God. I've gone against his commands. I don't know. Was it when Cain killed Abel and maybe he thought about some people that he might have killed? How far did he get? Did he get to the promises that God gave to Abraham about the one that would come? And about how all nations would be blessed through Abraham's seed, that being Jesus? Did he get to Noah? Maybe he stopped off at Noah when he saw that God judged the wickedness of the earth because of their sin, and he took them out. And Josiah might be thinking, well, if I was putting myself in that situation, he's like, I know I wouldn't be Noah, so I must have been all the people. How far did he get? Did he get to the captivity? We read about in Exodus where God shows up and judges an evil nation called Egypt and pulls his people out. Did he get to the wilderness when his people, Josiah's people, his ancestors were living in rebellion against God and they were faithless? They wouldn't even believe God even though God had done all that. Did he get to the giving of the law? Exodus 20? I was just thinking about that. How far did Josiah get before he was on his face before this holy God, ripping his robes and saying, "I don't even care about being king. I just want to be right with you"? It makes me think, how many church services do we need to go to? How many scriptures do we need to read before we are ready to say, "Oh, in the presence of the holy God, I am undone. I'm more flawed than I want to admit"? How long does it take? I don't know how long it took Josiah. I don't know how long he might have made it through the five books of the Old Testament before he fell down. I don't know. I kind of doubt it because he was in the presence of the Lord as the word of God was being read. And God saw his heart in that moment. And God responded, because I want you to know this, God always responds to true repentance. Text says this, "Thus says the Lord," God gave him a message, the God of Israel speaking, and he says this, "Regarding the words, Josiah, that you have heard, because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace." The Lord always responds to true repentance. Well, Josiah didn't stop just with tearing his robes and weeping a little bit, or a lot bit. Look what he did. "And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, and to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined in the covenant. And he goes, he's like, we're going to read all of this, guys, the first five books of the Old Testament. And we're going to see how holy this God is. And we, as we hear the word of God, are going to know, you know, we're falling short. You know, we've kind of fallen short here. We've kind of fallen short. We don't match up to this. And then we're going to make a covenant. We're going to make a commitment to God that from now on, with his help, we're going to serve him. We're going to live for him. We want to get these things out of our lives. I want you to know that Josiah then basically went kamikaze on sin. He flat out went crazy on the things in his country that were under his control that were not pleasing to God. He had his people go and they began to tear down the altars. He began to tear down the idols that had been worshipped. He tore down the high places where the detestable things were done. He tore down and destroyed the living quarters of the temple prostitutes. There were some evil objects that were in the temple of the Lord since it hadn't been used for the worship of God. And he went and he tore all that down. He tore down the Asherah pole. And he didn't just tear it down, he burned them. And scripture says that he didn't just burn them, he then had his people go and take the ashes of what was burned, which was once an idol, which was once a tree or whatever. I want you to take those ashes and then I want you to ground them into powder until they are basically nothing. He went crazy for God. And he said, after reading the word of God, after reading the book of the law, how can I have those things in my house? How can I have those things in my country? And he put his family on his back, and he put his country on his back and said, we are moving forward in serving God. See, repentance is not just a prayer, a nice intention. It's when you mean business. And repentance, as I would define it for us today, just trying to simplify this, is this. It's gladly doing a 180. It's in the presence of God, in the presence of the authority of God's word, saying, you know what, I am glad to do this. I am glad to do a 180. Josiah never complained, oh, I got to tear down these idols. I got to get this sin out of my home. And he didn't complain about it. Oh, I'm going to miss it. No. He recognized it for what it was. It was sin. And he's like, it's done. D-O-N-E, done. Out of here. We're not having this in our home. We're not having this in our country any longer. He took care of business, and he gladly did a 180. I want you to know that this message of repentance is for those who are not serving Jesus, who are unbelievers. That's why Peter was talking to the unbelievers, repent and be baptized. Repent so that your sins may be blotted out. When Paul, as I referenced earlier, was speaking in Athens, he was speaking to unbelievers. These were not Christ followers. These were people that didn't know about God. They'd been worshiping kind of whatever was normal in society. And he's like, no, God kind of overlooked some of that ignorance, but now he's calling everyone to repent. To repent, to turn to God, to gladly do a 180. But I want you to know that this call to repentance that we see in the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament, is not just a call for those who are unbelievers. It is actually a call as well for believers to be a people of repentance. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, our Lord Jesus Christ sent a message through his servants to seven different churches. And six times in those seven short letters, he called the churches to repent. These were Christ followers. They had placed their faith in Jesus. But he called them to repent. Why is that? Well, it's because we're living a real life here on this earth. There's temptation. We as people have vulnerabilities. We're susceptible to pride. And what happens is that there are things as we go through life as a follower of Jesus, our faith is in Jesus, there are things that seem to latch on to us. They just going through life, it's not like you're like, oh, I want a little selfishness, yes. Some lust here, yes. No. It just like these things seem to just kind of latch onto us. Maybe we're neglecting the Word of God. Maybe there's some envy there. Maybe, you see what I'm saying? The thing just, as you go through life, it's an offense. It's not like you signed up for it, but someone did something to you, someone did something to someone that you love, and now you're mad at them, and you're angry at them. There's some anger there. There's some offense there. It's not good. But yet, these things seem to latch onto us, and they were latching on to even the very first believers. And we read about in this letter of James. James is speaking to people who were beginning to lean in toward the world. He called it friendship with the world, and we talked about that last week. They were kind of leaning in a little bit. They were starting to think a little bit. They were starting to acclimate a little bit to the world. What I'm talking about there, as I talked about last week in the message, is the systems of the world, of thinking, of behaving, of believing, of attitudes, of philosophies, and so forth, that are contrary to God, that are opposed to God. And the early church was starting to kind of lean in toward that just a little bit, maybe just to fit in, maybe because it was easier. And James speaks really hardcore to them, chapters 1 through 4, and then he gets to this part in Scripture that we're getting ready to step into, in chapter 4, where he says, here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to do. Believers in Jesus, here's what you need to do. In order to have a soft heart, in order to continually be willing, if the Lord reveals something to you, to do a 180. And not just to do it, but to gladly do a 180. Why? Because you just want to please God. Why? Because you just want to please God. I mean, why else would Josiah have done what he did? He just wanted to please God. He just wanted to honor God. God's done this for us. Like, why wouldn't I serve him? Why wouldn't I follow him with all of my heart? You know, in 2 Kings, we also read that there was never a king before Josiah or one that arose after him that trusted the Lord and sought the Lord with all of his heart, like to that extent. Whew, what a statement. What a statement. He wanted to please the Lord. And James, in writing this letter to these early Jewish believers, knew that they wanted to please the Lord. They had received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but he noticed there were some things that kind of latching on. Just happens during life. James is like, well, here's what you need to do. And so I want to just walk through this scripture. Very basic. Just the words that we're using are just, they're from the scripture, so that as you're going through the scripture in weeks and months and years ahead, and you're looking at James 4, and you're wondering, well, how do I repent? How do I do a 180? When the Lord reveals something to me, how do I do it? And James just lays it out for us. And we get to read this morning. James chapter 4, the first part of this 180 is to humble yourself. To humble yourself. We see that in verse 6. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We see it in verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will exalt you. The very first part of this, and this is what we see in Josiah, is just humbled himself. Remember he jumped off the throne, tore his robes and started weeping? He humbled himself before the Lord. This word humble just basically means to stoop low. Say, okay, God, here are all my accomplishments, my awards, my entitlements, all these things that I've earned, all these things that I've done, kind of just, okay, can we get that out of the way? Because they probably don't really matter. Okay, let's just get rid of all that right now. And now, Lord, you're God, I'm not. Humility is when you begin to see God as he is, he's on the throne. His eyes are like blazing fire. It's when we begin to see ourselves as we really are, loved but small. Loved but small. And we humble ourselves before, we stoop down before the Lord and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm more flawed than I want to admit. As I'm doing some self-examination, I'm realizing the Holy Spirit's revealing that there are some things that, maybe little things here, little things there, like, oh, it's not quite pleasing to you. The way that that came out of my mouth, oh, not pleasing to you. I better just figure out why that is, and God, I'm sorry. Just a few weeks ago, our board and their wives and our staff, pastoral staff and their wives, were all together, and we were in the Word. And you would have, if you would have been there, you wouldn't have been like, wow, this is really cool. No, you would have joined us, because I know that's your heart. And what we did is we took a long time, and what we did is just repented. It was powerful. Where we all went through considering, Lord, this area here, this area there, we were experiencing the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and we were just even being proactive, if you will, with not waiting for God this, but saying, Lord, I'm sorry, I don't want this to be between us. And so we began to get very, very, very specific. There were prayers about a neglect for God's word. There were prayers about times when maybe we haven't had enough faith. There were prayers about maybe some things that we've said about someone else that isn't good. And we just took time to repent. Took time to humble ourselves before the Lord. To stoop down and say, God, you're God and we're not. And God, we're sorry. If there are things in us, things that we've done, things that we've said that are offensive to you. Because God, we just want to please you. Humble yourself. The next one we see that James gives to us here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is to submit. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. In non-military usage of this word back then, it basically means to yield, voluntarily to yield. I have a friend who loves cage fighting, and it seems like almost every time I see him, he lives in the same neighborhood as I do, he's talking about cage fighting. And it's so he's like really into the MMA thing, and I think that's kind of cool. I mean, I can't say I do pay-per-view to watch it, but I mean, it's kind of cool, I guess. Maybe I'll get an email on that, I don't know. But he's talking about it. And the whole thing with that, as I understand it, is that you're trying to get the guy to tap out, right? Trying to get them to submit. That's the whole thing. It's submission wrestling, submission fighting. Get them to tap out. And I really see that in this. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. It's not like you're fighting against God. If you're fighting against God, just go ahead and stop. You will lose. All right? No. Just tap out. Just tap out. And this is a willingness to tap out. It's like getting up in the morning, already tapping out, God. It's all about you. If the Lord brings something to mind, like, oh, in your heart, like, oh, you know, this had some pride or envy yesterday or some greed. Like, whoa, where'd that come from? I don't want to live like that. I'm submitting to you, God. You're God, I'm not. I'm submitting to your will. I'm submitting to your ways. It's Josiah, right? Saying, whoo, this is new material for us, but he sensed the authority of God's word, authority of scripture, and he's like, okay. All right, God, we're in. We're all in. We're following you. We're going to do things your way. Humble yourselves, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Next, resist. Resist the devil. Resist the devil. The enemy wants to tear you up. He wants to take you out. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. And then it goes on to say in 1 Peter, resist him, staying firm in the faith. We are called to resist the tactics of the enemy, to resist the enemy's temptations, to resist his deception, to not give in to it, to not fall for it, but to resist. Whew. No, I'm not going there. No, I'm humbling myself before the Lord. I'm not going there. Resist the devil. And then, next, come. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Draw near to God. God. This is a key in our having a heart of repentance. having a heart that says, God, I'm going to gladly do a 180. This is huge because it is turning away from that which you once did or once were like. It's turning away from even those attitudes that kind of creep up and latch onto us and say, no, no, I'm going the other direction. I'm coming toward God. I'm drawing near to God. Beginning of the year, we talked about faith accelerators, momentum creators for your faith. And one of the biggest ones was having a priority time with Jesus. I'm talking about consistently being in the Word, consistently praying, consistently worshiping the Lord, taking time, priority time with Jesus. For me, it's every day. It is a priority. Priority time with Jesus, of coming, drawing near to God, giving Him the opportunity to speak into my life. God, what do you want to teach me today? Reading in His Word. Whoa, that's got to change in my life. All right. And how do I know? By coming near to God. Coming near to Him in His presence. Coming near. Drawing near. The next one that we see here from James in this kind of a how-to of repentance is to purify. Purify. We see that in verse 9. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. It's talking about taking action. If there are things in your life that aren't pleasing to the Lord, if there are things in my life that aren't pleasing to the Lord, we got to just purify it. Get it out. Cleanse it. If I could say it like this, go Josiah on your sin. You know, back in 2 Kings, in just one chapter, it lists 25 different things that Josiah did to get sin out of his house and out of his city. 25 things in one chapter. Go Josiah on your sin. Sometimes we pray, God, take away this, take away this. And we're praying for forgiveness, okay. But God's not going to come down and like remove whatever thing that is out of your home or out of your life. Scripture's pretty clear that we have a partnership here. 2 Corinthians 7 says we're to purify ourselves from everything that contaminates. Hebrews 12. Let us, in knowing that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, throw off everything that entangles and the sin that so easily comes against us so we can run the race. Throwing it off. Throwing it off. Imagine running a race and you got all this other stuff on your life, you know, backpacks, everything. No. Get that off so that you can run the race that God has marked out for you. And I believe this is what this is talking about, to purify. And I think that we really fall prey to the enemy's deception in this, where we keep things around. We keep things in our life. Maybe there's an attitude that's been so much of a part of our life, it's become our identity, so we think. People even expect it from us. And we kind of keep it around. Or maybe it's a sin access point that you have that's just still there. And the scripture says, no, like get rid of it. Purify yourselves. I mean, imagine that someone broke into your home in the middle of the night. Your family's asleep. Someone breaks in. They're wanting to do harm to your family. They're wanting to take your valuables. And they're wanting to mess up life as you know it there in your home. Well, you know that your first objective is to protect your family. So therefore, you're going to do whatever it takes to get that criminal out of your home, aren't you? I mean, guys, think about it. You're going to do whatever it takes until that person is out of the house so that your family is free. We all get that. Your family is protected. But imagine if someone broke into our home and instead of like getting them to the point where they're tapping out and I have to, you know, get rid of them, throw them out. What if I instead welcomed them? Got out of bed. Oh, hey, it's good to see you. Why don't you come on in? I'll make some coffee. Have some snacks here. Lacey made some cookies. Oh, you want to steal our valuables? Well, we don't really have any, but you took the kids' video games. That'd be fine. And you know, whatever they want. Okay, here, take this, my wallet. Oh, sure, okay. Gave them everything that they wanted. Hey, come back anytime if you want. We'll actually set up a room for you over here. Preposterous, right? Ludicrous. It's crazy. Nobody would do that. But yet, there are times when we let sin stay around. We let an attitude stay around. Instead of sending an eviction notice, we're like, well, it's okay. It's kind of there. God will help me. God will give me strength. And James says, no, cleanse, purify. It's part of repentance, part of that gladly doing a 180. You say, no, I'm getting rid of that. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to submit to God. I'm going to resist the devil. I'm going to purify. I'm going to come near to God. And then this last one we find in verse 9. You ready for this? Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Oh, okay. All right. Be wretched and mourn and weep. And this is in the context, I believe, of repentance, of how to repent, to grieve, another translation says. To come to that place where you realize sin's not a game. Like sin is an affront to the holy God. That God's not okay with it. Coming to that place and we hold up the Word of God as the eternal Word of God, the truth for all times, for all people, for all places. I think James was speaking to these Jewish believers and not just in a ploy to get their attention. He's like, guys, sin is not something to mess with. You need to be sad about your sin. Grieve about your sin. Maybe shed some tears about your sin. The word says godly sorrow brings repentance that leaves no regret. It only leads to salvation. Paul the Apostle in that text to the Corinthians went on to describe this godly sorrow. It's an eagerness to do what's right. It's an eagerness to get those things out. It's a grieving. It's like a pain, like, oh, I cannot believe that was in my life. I cannot believe that I've done that. And it's a grieving. And we might think, well, doesn't God want believers, followers of Jesus to be happy? Doesn't he want them to be happy, happy, happy? God wants us to be holy. Amen. And that makes him really happy. Not holy in our own effort. Holy in the fact that he has given us more grace. He has given us everything that we need to live a life that pleases God, to walk in holiness. And there is something that Jesus began his ministry with, something that we see throughout the New Testament, and that is repentance. Being a people who are repentant. Remember a certain sin that was in my life and it became a sin pattern. And there were times when I was like, I'm not going to do that anymore, but I kept going back to it. Times when I felt terrible about it. I knew I was guilty. I wasn't pleasing God. I knew that. I was wanting to serve God, but I wasn't willing to give up this particular sin. And I was afraid at times. Whew. This is not good. But yet I kept going back to it. Until finally, by the grace of God, I repented. True repentance. True repentance is gladly doing a 180. And I truly repented before the Lord. And I'll tell you what, to me it was remarkable. And I can still, to this day, look back at this and just overwhelmed with God's goodness and then the power of repentance. Because just a few months after I had gladly done a 180, it was like things just began to open up in my life. Even before several months passed, I began to have God's peace at a greater level than I'd had before, of course. But I'm talking about like God's direction for my life. Like I began to get clear direction about what God wanted me to do with my life. I began to have opportunities open up to me that I had never had before. To say that a dark cloud had lifted is an understatement. And see, that's why I say that repentance is gladly doing a 180. Because with repentance comes God's promises. And we see that in this passage as you go through this with me. In verse 6, he gives us more grace. God gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, resist the devil, and what's the promise? The devil will flee from you. You come near to God, what's the promise? God will come near to you. You humble yourselves before the Lord, and guess what? God says he will lift you up. I mean, repentance comes charged with power-packed promises. And that's why repentance is gladly doing a 180. It's not like, oh, I wish I could stay in that old stuff. I wish, no. It's gladly doing a 180 because I want to please God, and knowing that as I'm pleasing to God, I'm not doing it for the blessings, but well, that's great. God's going to lift me up. God's going to come near to me. God's going to cause the devil to be deflected and diffused his work in my life. God is going to cause me to be empowered to live a life for him. Repentance is not something to run from. Church, repentance as a people of God is something to run to. It's gladly doing a 180.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.